All right, let's keep it rolling, please. I was a little amazed to see an awesome amount of new faces. And so again, you don't even have to RSVP. We'll just take it by faith. We believe the Lord multiplies food. So if you want to show up for lunch after and you're still trying to figure out churches and this is your first time here, or maybe you come for a few weeks or a few months and you want to learn more about the Bridge, show up at church. Free pizza. And that's pretty cool, I think. And cookies. I think that's really neat too as well. We'll also be jumping back into the Gospel of John again next week. So today, though, is kind of, again, sort of a, one of those kind of, it's going to be very resolution-y type of a sermon, if you will. And there's going to be a lot of running analogies. And anybody else hate running out there? Running is just, I don't know why people do it, but it seems really strange when you can perfectly walk, all right? You know what I'm saying? It's like, I'm more of the tortoise or whatever anyway than the hare, but... The turtle, I don't know what that is. I don't even know what that is. All right, yeah. Sorry. Turtle and tortoise. I don't know. Sorry. I digress. All right. Happy New Year. Okay. If you do have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It's on page 866, by the way, if you need one. There hopefully is some in the chairs around you as well. We like going through the Bible because we think the Bible is God's authoritative way that he speaks to us, and we can learn and hear him speak because it's alive and it's active. But as I thought about this year, considering all that we've been through in the last 2.5, 3 years, which is strange that COVID is basically turning 3 now. Isn't that crazy thing? Didn't that feel like 10 years ago? And you're like, oh no, that was 5 weeks ago or something like that, right? But I thought this year, and it's as much to me as I would hope it would be to y'all, and I think 2023 will be a year that will call for endurance, perseverance, and what everybody's talking about now, resilience. Perseverance, endurance, and resilience. And to be a durable disciple in our times is going to call of us these days and times. It's not going to be easy, but as my football coach said, it will be worth it. And so we're all amazed by stories of endurance, right? I remember looking up some stories about the victims of the Boston Marathon bombing, and then you hear about people who lost limbs and they go and run the Boston Marathon again. And what an incredible story of resilience and endurance. One of the most intriguing stories to me, too, historically, was the polar explorer Ernest Shackleton and his ship. You know what his ship was even named? Went down to Antarctica. You know what his ship was called? Endurance. And it gets stuck in the ice in Antarctica. They launch from like the end of Argentina on December 5th of 1914. They get their ship stuck. Then they have to eat all their dogs, right? It's crazy because... they get stranded in Antarctica. There's no helicopters. There's no Wi-Fi down there. There's no, you know, crazy things coming to rescue. You're on your own. They get rescued on August 30th of 1916, almost 2 years later, without losing one guy. It's an unbelievable story. You should read his story. What a story of endurance. And this morning, we're going to come to one of the most quintessential passages on endurance in all of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 12. And so today, I have... 3 points often, but today I have 5. All right, no, all right, yeah, yeah. And you're like, no, how long are we gonna be here? All right, yeah. Right, I saw my check his watch. I'll try to go fast because I think they all go. You ready? Here they are. Find encouragement, shed the weight, run the race, focus on Jesus, and live the disciplined life. You can leave it up for me. I mean, it's a lot of stuff, right? But it's all right here. And most of it's actually in verse 1. So let's pray and let's get to work. God in heaven, we need your help. We need your grace. We need your power. We need your might to do the work that only you can do, God, which is change a human heart. That's tougher than being frozen in Antarctica, Lord. And so I pray you would thaw the ice that is formed around our hearts and that you would break them free by the power of your Holy Spirit so that we can live into 2023 in a relationship with you. Lord, that we would see relationships with others healed and restored. And Lord, that 2023 can be a year where we are tested in our endurance and our resilience and our perseverance, but that we would persevere because you, Jesus, are our example. So Lord, help us. And I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing to you for your glory. And all God's people said, amen. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to basically break it down. There's so many loaded little fragments here. We're just going to walk through each little fragment and then carry through. And we'll be done in about 2 hours or so. Okay, so, but verse 1. Therefore, Which is interesting, when you ever come across that in the Bible, you should ask, what is it there for? All right, a cheesy cliche joke, but it's important because Hebrews 11 we'll come to in a moment. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, why is he saying this? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, if you know this passage, it's known often as the Hall of Fame of Faith. It lists all these amazing saints of old who endured some crazy stuff, and they didn't give up the faith, because the book of Hebrews is written to people who think they want to just chuck their faith and end it all. This whole following Jesus stuff is kind of getting hard for me. I don't really like it anymore. Maybe I shouldn't follow Jesus and just kind of go back to my easy peasy life. And so the writer of Hebrews is like, look, don't give up. All these people went through some great suffering, some great persecution, some great struggles. And now they're in glory and they're the heavenly cheering section looking down for you. I think it's awesome. He says, we're surrounded by this amazing cloud of witnesses. I only got to play one football game where it was so loud you could never hear the quarterback. I mean, we played in front of tens of people, right? That's all right. That was it. One time, I got to play a game in Mexico, in Cancun, which was funny, and I don't want to, I'll stop the story from there, but it got so loud from the crowd, we couldn't hear the quarterback. I'm like, that was pretty kind of cool. I'm like, wow, we felt big time for one or two plays, and we lost that game, mind you, as well, but, or like you ever watch the Tour de France? I think it's fascinating. You know when they're going up stupid, like 25% gradients, and you see this tunnel of humans, and they're just screaming, and the biker's going, you can barely see him. He's just grinding this out in this climb. But you see these crazy guys wearing Speedos and waving flags and stuff like that, and they're like, you can do it! And they're just yelling at the guy. I get this beautiful image that the saints of old are like, keep going! Keep going! Don't give up! Following Jesus is worth it! This cloud of witnesses that has gone on before from the ages past are there saying, you can do it! Come on. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I need encouragement often. My wife says one of my love languages is words of affirmation. Hey, thanks. Oh, man, you're the best. Yes. But my friends, we need encouragement, don't we? And here's this great cloud. They're saying, you can keep going. You're not alone, friends, in the Christian life. And if you're doing the Christian life alone, you're doing something wrong. And you're not so special because guess what? You are special, but you're not so special because you are a part of what God has been building since time has begun. And it's amazing, though, that the insignificant becomes significant, right? And here, the great cloud of witnesses is cheering you on. They care for you. But my friends, we live in a celebrity culture, do we not? And so we find our fame and our worth and our affirmation, frankly, and often other ways. Eugene Peterson, brilliant pastor and writer, listen to what he said. There's little to admire and less to imitate in most of the people who are prominent in our culture. I should read that again, huh? There is little to admire and less to imitate in most of the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, but not saints. Famous entertainers amuse a nation of bored insomniacs. Petulant and spoiled athletes play games vicariously for lazy and apathetic spectators. Boom. Hey, I will say this. If you watched Monday Night Football, it did shock us out of our apathy, did it not, though? And thanks be to God, that guy's doing well. That's pretty amazing. But that shocked apathy out of everybody. The announcers were shocked out of their apathy. I was feeling the weightiness of that. You know what I'm talking about? People, aimless and bored, amuse themselves with trivia and trash. Neither the adventure of goodness nor the pursuit of righteousness gets the headlines. My friends, you need people who are going to encourage you, push you on, push you towards Jesus. Sometimes get in your face while you're grinding out life and be like, keep going. Don't give up. Find those types of people, friends. It goes on in verse 1. It says this in the next phrase. It says, then let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. So we said, find encouragement from those who have gone on before and those around you. And now it's time to shed weight, friends. I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands, but maybe some of you set some weight goals this year, right? There it is. Now, I haven't yet. I haven't declared my goals yet. It's still first week of January, but. He says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Have you ever seen those weird people that run with weighted vests? I think, again, runners already, but then they run with weighted vests. I saw a guy at Bear Creek Lake Park one time wearing like 100-pound weighted vest. I'm like, you really don't have to do that, you know. First, you shouldn't even be running. That's what I was arguing. Then you add on 100 pounds. I have enough weightedness in me if I ran already. But it's interesting here that the writer is saying, it's time to shed some stuff, friends. It's time to get rid of this stuff that's so entangling you. It's hampering your progress in the faith, and you need to shed that weight. You need to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles you. But frankly, again, friends, we do not like to give up what we think makes us happy. But frankly, it's handicapping you in your progress in the faith. So I ask you this morning, what do you need to shed? What weight loss program do you need to go under? You know what pack rats are, right? And hoarders just keep adding on and adding on and adding on. And frankly, you're just adding more burden to your own souls, my friends. And in your race of your faith, what burdens your life? In fact, Paul, the writer, a great writer and great preacher of the gospel said, lay aside all your burdens and cast them to Jesus. What burdens you this morning that you need to shed? Maybe there is something this morning that you do not want to give up. I also think that we are sufferers of various isms, right? Workaholism, materialism. My kids love shopping. I've learned this more and more. And my kids are very into brands, you know, yeah. No, I'm like generic, you know what I'm saying? Generic is good, right? But it's fascinating how deep materialism can get into our own souls. The acquisition of more things. I call it likeism. How many people will like me? It's just like Ian said, I think you still like me, right, buddy? All right, and so the elevation of the self. And to change, friends, you will face resistance because I love to say this, idols don't die easily. Idols go down with a fight because they want to destroy you. And they very much love to control your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great pastor from Germany, World War II, he said it like this. The first Christ suffering that everyone has to experience is the call which summons us away from our attachments to this world. It is the death of the old self and the encounter with Jesus Christ. Those who enter into discipleship enter into Jesus' death. The first suffering that you're going to experience as a follower is dying to the attachments of those things that you held so dear and you made ultimate where the place that Jesus should be. And the writer of the Hebrews says it's like the sin that clings so closely. You can never escape this passage without thinking about the great story in C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. If you've ever read that book, it's fascinating. And there's this one character in The Great Divorce who has this lizard. And the lizard represents the lust that he is imprisoned by in his life. And in this beautiful fictional work, there's these angels that come and try to set people free from what's been enslaving them. And this one angel comes and says, hey, can I kill that lizard? And the dude hates the lizard. The lizard whispers in his ear and it has such a power over him. And he has this really dark attachment to this stupid lizard, again, represented by his lust. He says, well, yeah, I'd love for you to kill it, you know. He goes, but is it going to hurt? And the angel's like, yeah, it will hurt. And he says, well, then can I kill it? And the lizard's like, no, don't kill me. Can you know, I'm tired. It's a fascinating story. I decided not to read it, but try to poorly retell it this morning. But anyway, is that good, right? How's that? Am I telling? Okay, yeah. But eventually the man says, fine, all right, just kill this thing. And the lizard is crushed, and it says he felt this burning sensation all over his body. He screams and he yelps. But in that moment was his transformation. What is that lizard that sits on your shoulder this morning that you know that you want to get rid of, but you just can't shed it? and it clings you to you and it trips you up in your race. Brothers and sisters, get rid of it this morning. Shed it. What do you need to shed? Your pride, your indecision, your people-pleasing, your lusts, your material attachments, your tech attachments, the habits that you're seeking to break. This is a very New Year's-y type sermon, but that's all right. We need to hear it again and again. But what do you need to break this morning, friends? Maybe you've had those resolutions. Maybe you said, I'm going to read the Bible this year, and you got through day one pretty good, you know? And you're already like, oh no, now I'm 50 chapters behind already, all right? But some of you in here, I bet, say, you know what? I know I need to address the marriage issues in my life. I know I should go see a counselor. I should get help. Well, do it. Maybe you know that there are ways that you want to grow more and you want to be more generous with your time, your money, and your talents. And maybe you know you should get into a discipleship group, but you keep posting things off. Maybe we should go to church more as a family and do less things otherwise and focus more as a family on Christ and in those relationships. But life gets in the way, right? One of the things that we do in our discipleship group, and this is free, no charge, all right? My group, we kind of like goals. We have a weird relationship with goals. But here's one thing that I find helpful, because here's what I like to say. If you don't know where you're going, that's where you're going, you know? And wherever you go, there you are. And we break down kind of our goal areas into these four little ways. We look at it like this. What are some personal goals that you would like for yourself this year? What are some spiritual goals that you would like for yourself? Maybe if you're at work, what are some things you would like to see done at work? And relationally, what are some goals? And frankly, if it feels so overwhelming, just pick one in each area. But as the great philosopher Socrates says, he says, the unexamined life is not worth living. And frankly, we need to take an investment in our lives and say, where am I going? Or like that old farmer in On the Road by Jack Kerouac says, are you going anywhere or just going? And I would love to say that my hope is that we would have a holy discontent with the status quo of our lives, that we should always be growing. We should always, by God's grace, be changing. Because if the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is now alive and at work in you, then you better look different, friends. And he can change your life. So what do you need to shed? The verse continues on in verse 1. Look at this. And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. So we got to run the race. The word endurance actually comes from this idea, and it's simply stated, and I think it's a helpful way of phrasing it. It's the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Helpful, isn't it? The capacity, endurance is the capacity. What is your capacity to endure? When you enter the pain cave, we often talk about it in biking or in jiu-jitsuing and things like that. It's like we're gonna enter the pain cave. And the pain cave can be a very dark place, where you just want to get out and you just want to quit. But endurance is that capacity to hold out. In fact, the word endurance actually is coming from the root word remaining, which we're going to talk about next week in John 15, of remaining in the vine, abiding in Christ. And my friends, there are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. But I do love microwave spirituality, don't you? Just like those, the 1 minute devotionals, you know what I'm saying? Stuff like that. There's no magic pill for spiritual growth. It's discipline. It's endurance. It's the long haul. Or as Eugene Peterson stole from Nietzsche, it's a long obedience in the same direction. It's a great line. There are no shortcuts, but the journey is filled with grace, which is amazing. And frankly, we like excuses. I think one of the most powerful stories of endurance I ever heard was by a guy by the name of Marcus Luttrell. Maybe you've seen the film Lone Survivor. Have anybody ever heard that film? Marcus Luttrell was a Navy SEAL who was on a mission to deal with a Taliban insurgent in Afghanistan. And as the title says, he was the lone survivor. Luttrell, I heard him speak in Denver one time, so where he relayed this story, and you can look it up online, I think, too. But he said when he was 14, he and his twin brother wanted to become Navy SEALs. And they knew, I think he was from Texas. He said down the road a little bit was this old Vietnam vet, had a few screws loose in his head and a pretty crazy guy. But it ended up training countless numbers of special forces and high performing level military guys. They said, well, we're going to go down and see this crazy old Vietnam vet. And he said, will you train us to be Navy SEALs? The Vietnam vet says, show up tomorrow at, I don't know, 4 a.m., 5 a.m., something crazy, right? To these 14-year-old boys. He goes, show up tomorrow and I'll start training you. So they show up the next morning. And he said the first thing he did, that old Vietnam vet did, he took a stick and drew a line in the dirt and said, if you're in, cross the line. Great image, right? He said he'd do that every single day. He goes, well, if you're in, cross the line. So he drew the line in the dirt. The Luttrell brothers stepped across the line. He goes, now get down and give me 300 push-ups and don't stop. And if you stop, you have to start over. You get it, right? Nobody in their right mind at 14 is going to do 300 consecutive push-ups. And so what did he do for the next 2 hours? Push-ups. And that was it. He goes, if you're in, come back tomorrow morning for more. So he do. He showed up the next morning. Every day, he'd draw that line in the dirt and they'd cross the line. Fast forward to Afghanistan. Luttrell is now a Navy SEAL. All his SEAL buddies and teammates are killed. And he is, if you watch the movie does a decent job of capturing, he pinballs off mountains. He has 3 broken vertebrae in his back. He has a broken pelvis. His face is a mess and all his buddies are dead. And he can't even walk. And the Taliban is raining down all over him, right? He said, I couldn't walk. But he said, I found a rock. I took that rock, I drew a line in the dirt. And I crawled over it. He goes, and I did it again. I crawled over that line. And then I did it again. He goes, I did it for 7 miles. That's endurance, friends. That's endurance. And I think about that. In our life, this race called life. It's interesting that the word for race, and I appreciate this, is agon. All right? Like, you know, agony. I think that's wonderful. I've done a few races in my life. I don't really do long distances unless they're on a bike. But I did run one time. Twice I've ran the 100-yard dash. And hey, what? You don't believe me? Here it is. Bam, all right. Now, okay. If you see this, it might be hard to see, but everybody in the infield is laughing at me, all right, okay? They're like, look at, this is not the greatest cloud of witnesses, all right? They're more like the cloud of jokes. They're like, look at that idiot. I'm probably about 280 pounds in this picture. You see me and that other little dude. Okay, now here's the thing. The reason why it's just a picture of the two of us is because everybody else is out of the frame. They're that far ahead of us, all right? And so that's what I'm saying, all right? I did end up beating that guy and got next to last, all right? Although as an offensive lineman, we don't train for 100 yards. We train for about 3 yards. And I will, to my credit still, because I'm an insecure man and an old athlete, I was in the lead for about 10 to 20 yards. I still believe that, which like shows my explosive power. But at about yard 40, all this, I guess, is it lactic acid or something that builds up in your muscles. And it feels like a giant gorilla has jumped on my back and I begin to like, I can't finish because my muscles are starting to explode even over 100 freaking yards, right? But anyway, that was somewhat agonizing right there. But 100 is about the longest race I'll probably ever run, all right? But anyway, enough of that. But we have hard races. I remember I did a 100-mile bike ride this past summer and at mile 10, my rear bearings of my wheel went out. And if you've ever been to a spin class when they turn up resistance, my wheel wouldn't turn a full revolution. And I rode it for 90 miles. I'm like, okay, that's good endurance, I guess. I learned there. Or stupidity, all right? One of the two. But in a little heavier note, they say this, that often the life is known as a race. And we don't know what race you'll be assigned. I was talking with my buddy last year, actually, we were processing a bit. You know, our Ugandan daughter passed away in October of 2021 at the age of 22. And that was heavy for us. And we're like, 22, what a short life. My buddy and I were starting to reflect like, you know, It's sort of like if you ever ran track, you would be assigned a race. Maybe you were the 100 meter dash. Maybe you were the 300 meter hurdles. Maybe you were the mile or the 2 mile or the 10K or the 5K. We are all assigned a race, my friends. We do not know even actually what race we are assigned, but we are assigned to run it. And I love to say this, that JoJo ran her 300 meter hurdle race great. I say she ran the hurdles because her life was hard. And it was short, but she ran it, and she ran it well, friends. Will you run your race with endurance? You're going to run it. And so in the midst of running the race, we come now to verse 2. Look at this. Looking to Jesus. In the midst of this, oh, sorry, don't mind the background. That was beautiful. That's going to be our new screensaver. If you want a copy, I can send it to you. I haven't signed some, all right? But anyway. Verse 2, all right. In the middle of your crazy race, looking to Jesus, isn't that helpful? The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How many issues in our lives do we face that are problems for us because they are a direct result of our failure to look at Jesus? When you're struggling in your relationships, where is your focus? How can you refocus your race around Jesus? When you're feeling all the tensions at work or at the home or in the neighborhood, where is your focus? What is consuming your thoughts? Where is your life heading? What is the trajectory of which you're heading? Where's the finish line? And it says here that Jesus was the author and perfecter. I love it. The Greek word is often used as the pioneer or the champion of the faith. I love it. It gives us both this imagery of Jesus, the one who goes into the uncharted territory before us, and he wins. And he wins bigly, to borrow a Trumpian phrase right there. He wins huge, friends. Jesus is the champion and the pioneer who goes before us. And he endures the cross. He wins through suffering, friends. I learned this week that Roman citizens weren't even allowed to be crucified. Did you know that? It was reserved for slaves and lowest of low criminals. And Cicero, right, one of the old Roman writers and thinkers, he even said it like this: let the very mention of the cross be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, his ears. The cross was horrific, friends. The cross was terrible, and Christ endures the cross for you and for me. It says here in the writer of the Hebrews, says that there was even joy set before him. F.F. Bruce, a great commentator, says it like this: the joy set before him is not something for himself alone, but something to be shared with those for whom he died as sacrifice and lives as high priest. The throne of God to which he has been exalted is the place to which he has gone as his people's forerunner. That is the goal of the pathway of faith. The pioneer has reached it first, but others who triumph in the same contest will share it with him. It says that Jesus ascended even to the right hand of the throne of God. And the word there for when Jesus is seated is a Greek word that they use the perfect tense, which means it is and always will be forever and ever, amen and amen. And so when you forget who actually runs this world, your eyes are not on Jesus, friends. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because he is now, and will always be reigning, because he is Lord. And that is good news, my friends. He will always be seated in a place of authority. And we must remind ourselves constantly who runs this world and who endured for you, the lowliest of the low. And this transforms then how we view suffering and struggle. Look at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And so he's saying, look, your life is not that bad yet. Look at Jesus. Look what he went through. And if Jesus went through that for you, then you can go through anything. Because death is not the worst thing that can happen to you, friends. Because Jesus destroys death. Amen. And this is the good news of the gospel. Bruce says it like this again: when they become weary on the way and grow faint at heart because there seems no end to the trials that they have to endure, let them consider him, meaning Jesus. He suffered uncomplainingly the hostility and malevolence of sinful people. The recipients of this epistle had not been called upon to endure anything like their master's suffering. So my friends, sometimes we think we're going through hardship, but again, fix your eyes on Jesus. And that can help reframe your own struggles and hardship. And then he says, he talks here about the discipline of God and living the disciplined life. Look at this in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he quotes from Proverbs 3. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. Again, he's quoting from Proverbs 3 on the nature of good parenting provides good discipline for their children. Verse 7 goes on, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. So the disciplined life is interesting. Let me say this, any parent worth their salt disciplines their children. But let me tell you this absolutely clear and unambiguously so right now. God is not a cosmic abuser, friends. And you need to know that. And you may have had experiences in your own family experience where parents used this term discipline and it was actually abuse. And I'm afraid that sometimes we do project those things on God. I want to say this morning, I hope that you can begin to see the goodness of a loving, caring God that cares for you. And that God is not some cosmic abuser, but he does bring about discipline in our lives that is formational, but it is not abusive. In fact, Peter O'Brien says it like this: human discipline is fallible, and even if well-meant, may not have always resulted in what was best for the child. By contrast, God does not act on the basis of arbitrary judgments. In his infinite love and wisdom, he consistently disciplines us throughout our lives for our benefit. In fact, again, verse 10 says he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. Discipline has often become such a negative term, hasn't it? But when you really think about discipline, it actually is a very gracious term. And I bet if we had more time, we could talk about how good discipline can actually be. Again, we're not talking about pejorative, arbitrary punishments and abuse, but the necessity of discipline in all of our lives. Thanks be to God, you got up, you dressed yourselves today, and you came to church. That took discipline, right? And I think hopefully most of you showered, all right? You know what I'm saying, all right? And brushed your teeth. But here's the thing. It's not about being in trouble with God, but being trained. And there's a radical difference there. Because God is not up there. And sometimes we still think that God's up there just with some cosmic 2x4 waiting to whack you down when you mess up, right? But that is not the discipline that the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. Brennan Manning says it well like this: a person who thinks of God as a loose cannon firing random broadsides to let us know who's in charge will become fearful, slavish, and probably unbending in his or her expectations of others. Begin to project this onto others as well. If your God is an impersonal cosmic force, your religion will be non-committal and vague. The image of God as an omnipotent thug who brooks no human intervention creates a rigid lifestyle ruled by puritanical laws and dominated by fear. But trust in the God who loves consistently and faithfully nurtures confident, free disciples. A loving God fosters a loving people. The fact that our view of God shapes our lives to a great extent may be one of the reasons Scripture ascribes such importance to seeking to know Him. Boom. And so we can see God's discipline in our lives as something good. Verse 11 says it like this. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. Nobody likes to go through hard things. It seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And sometimes we assume that all pain is bad, don't we? C.S. Lewis said it like this in his book, The Problem of Pain. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I bet, again, many of you would say it was horrible and hard at some times of your hardest times in your life, but hopefully those are the places where your relationship with God drew the closest. And sometimes He still feels distant. We know this to be true. But there's something in the mystery of God's discipline that's holding a forming, molding, training effect on your soul. And in fact, we can ask, what is God revealing to me through this? What is He revealing about me, about Himself, about our world? How is it changing? God's sanding off our rough edges, frankly, and oh, how we need sanding. But sanding can hurt, friends. But He loves you. I even saw this morning a Facebook post from a friend of mine who I met who does ministry in Ukraine. Do you think it would be a little hard to live in Ukraine right now, friends? And he posted this morning, he was sitting in church, and he posted this line that said, remain faithful to Jesus despite difficulties or destruction. He's going through it, friends. Sounds like he took it straight out of Hebrews chapter 12. Remain faithful to Jesus. When you're going through it, remember that Jesus endured hell for you. In fact, I had a counselor friend who one time, when we were going through some hard stuff with our own family, a counselor friend wrote this and said this to me, and I still love what he said. He said this, I can then view discipline as something that is not happening to me, but for me. Just like a Navy SEAL that submits to the rigors of training, knowing that what seems like torture at the time is actually preparing him to more fully engage in the battle that is ahead. You see the difference there, friends? I talked some Navy SEAL stuff earlier, and I want to share another Navy SEAL story. I respect so much their craft and the amount of discipline and training that they go through. There was a guy who ran the Special Operations Forces known as William McCraven, and he gave a speech to the University of Texas at Austin. We won't hold that against him, all right? But he gave this as a commencement speech in 2014, and his title was Life Lessons from Navy SEAL Training. And he talks about Hell Week in Navy SEAL training. And maybe you've heard of this or seen this before, or maybe you've gone through it yourself. But listen to what McCraven says. The ninth week of SEAL training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is Wednesday on Hell Week that you paddle down to the Mud Flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive the freezing cold mud, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure from the instructors to quit. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only 5 men would quit. Just 5 men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. I've heard, too, that sometimes SEAL trainers sit there with hot cups of coffee and donuts and eat them in front of the guys, right? Or we'll offer them to them if they get out. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some of the students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours until the sun came up. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. one voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three. And before long, everyone in the class was singing. We knew that if one man could rise above the misery, then others could as well. The instructors threatened us with more and more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted. And somehow, the mud seemed a little warmer, the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling around the world, it is the power of hope. He says, so if you want to change the world, start singing when you're up to your neck in mud. Consider him who endured for you, friends, and begin to sing. Life will get harder. Life is not easy. Whoever has told us it would be, whoever created the easy button, they should be removed from office, all right? But when opposition and trials and hardships come your way, it will be the discipline that you've gone through to prepare you for those things. And what will keep you going, friends? What will keep the fire burning inside of you? And I love to tell my friends, I am motivated by my understanding of what God has done for me in Christ. Oswald Chambers, who knew a deep amount of depression in his own life and wrote one of the greatest devotionals ever, My Utmost for His Highest, suffered greatly with depression. He said this, we say that there ought to be no sorrow, but there is sorrow. And we have to receive ourselves in its fires. If we try and evade sorrow, refuse to lay our account with it, we are foolish. Sorrow is one of the biggest facts in life. It is no use saying sorrow ought not to be. Sin and sorrow and suffering are. And it is not only for us to say that God has made a mistake in allowing them. That's why Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers ever, also suffered greatly with depression. He said this beautifully. He said, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Because his eyes were fixed on Jesus. And he ran the race. And he shed the weight. He got rid of it, my friends. So this morning, may we do so as well, friends. Welcome to 2023. And may we take the adventures that God brings us. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come. And I pray that you would do work now in us as we take time for confession, reflection, and prayer, that you would do work by your Spirit's power to transform our lives, that you would take our wishy-washy desires and our feeble attitudes and actions and transform us, Lord, to be sons and daughters that undergo discipline but can endure and will persevere. And each week at the bridge, we take time for confession, reflection, and prayer because we believe God is speaking to you right now. And whatever he's laying on your heart, whatever he's sharing with you, I encourage you to bring that to him. Maybe there's some sin that you need to get rid of this morning. You need to shed that weight. Maybe there's some new commitments and goals you want to seek in this new year. There's ways that you need to find healing in relationships. But take this time now for confession, reflection, and prayer as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. And each week we take time corporately. Maybe sometimes you find it hard to find words to pray. And this is a helpful confession that talks about forgive us for a past we can't change and open to us a future in which we can be changed. Let's pray this prayer of confession together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change, and open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in your struggle against sin, you have not gotten to the point of shedding your blood. Therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross for you this morning, and flee to him for his forgiveness and grace. Let him change you. Each week we celebrate the Lord's Supper because we want to root ourselves, we want to remind ourselves of the power and the necessity of the gospel. Again, I still love what my mentor Jerry Root said, my need for Jesus is not casual, it's constant. And life gets crazy, life is hard. And what will keep you going through the hardship? But we need to remember the gospel. That is what will keep us going, friends. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was celebrating this ancient Passover feast with his disciples. And Jesus took bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same way Christ took a cup of wine when he given thanks, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come again. And we join with that cloud of witnesses who believe these three little lines, that we proclaim these three little lines every single Sunday, and we join with the clouds of witnesses, reminding ourselves in this race called life, together we proclaim, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And when you are facing suffering and trials and hardship, may you remind yourself of that. May it keep you going. If you're serving the Lord's Supper this morning, would you come and prepare to serve? If you're ushering, get ready to ush on, dear friends, all right? But as we come, and maybe it's the first time you're celebrating the Lord's Supper with us, we dismiss row by row, and as you wait, it's a time for prayer and more reflection. And if you don't feel like taking the communion today, you don't have to take it. But if you're a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to feed your faith this morning and remind yourselves of what Christ has done. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to receive Christ this morning. He endured the cross. He suffered its shame. And he rose again and is seated with the God of the universe on high. Humble yourself to him and receive him by faith this morning. Let's partake together.